as we've been sitting in it, there's been two invitations, right? Like, one has been the invitation for us to sit in God's great love for us and understanding that. But the other invitation has been the invitation to follow him in the way of the cross, right? And this Sunday, we're actually going to take a step back from that, and we're going to look at the prequel before this week that Jesus enters into Holy Week and what those stations of the cross is looking like. And it feels appropriate that we would be celebrating Palm Sunday this morning, because a good sequel or a good franchise would look at a prequel, and hopefully it will bring a richness and a nuance to the story that we know, right? Like, that it would bring a richness and nuance to this upcoming week and what we know is going to happen as Jesus dies on the cross, and in 3 days we get to celebrate his resurrection. And that we get to look at that through the eyes of Palm Sunday this morning. And so if you could just go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 21, if you have your Bibles with you, or we will also have the text up above too. Now, the interesting thing is this, time of Jesus entering into Jerusalem is called the triumphal entry. That's what it says in our Bibles, right? Like, that's the title. And it's mentioned in all four Gospels, right? Like, there's sometimes stories that we know of Jesus' ministry that is only mentioned in one Gospel or two Gospels. And the beauty of looking at four different Gospels is that we get to look at it from four different perspectives, from four of Jesus' disciples, and how what they saw in it and how they understood it and how they saw God's love towards them in that. And we get to see that this interaction in all four Gospels. And so I'm just going to look at Matthew 21 this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." All right, so we see here a procession, a parade of sorts, right, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Throughout his ministry, there have been times where he said, "My time is not yet come. It's not time for me to go into Jerusalem. It's not time for me to have this moment." And yet now it is that time. It is that moment as he looks ahead towards Jerusalem. And there's no question that Jesus knows what is going to be happening as he enters into Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to have that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that Judas is going to go and betray him. He knows that on Friday the cross is waiting for him. And also he knows that on Sunday that Jesus is going to be raised from the dead, right? But what Jesus does is he calls his disciples to go and get a donkey. And he gives them precise directions in that. And I'm so grateful for that, because if I was a disciple and he was like, "Go get me a donkey. I know they have a donkey over there. I walked by and I think you should go get it." I would be like, "It's somebody else's donkey." Like, what did they ask me? Like, what am I doing taking your animal? What are you doing taking my animal, right? And he has all the things. He has all the directions for them. He even says, "And if they ask you, this is what you say," right? And they do it, and everything goes according to plan. Everything goes along what he said was going to happen, right? And so they go and do that. And Matthew does a little to the reader at this point, right? He's like, this is what Jesus tells the disciples. And hey, by the way, he reminds the reader that this should remind us of something that they read in Zephaniah 9:9. Right? He's like, hey, and if you're wondering why a donkey, remember Zephaniah 9:9. And so he actually quotes it over here, and he says, There was a prophecy that God is going to send his Savior and his Messiah, and he is going to come on a donkey, right? He is going to come on a donkey, humble, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so he gives us this clue of, like, why the donkey? Like, why are we going on in that? Because if we're talking about a king, you would expect a king to come in on this majestic white tall horse, right? Or like a decked out war horse, like followed with 100 soldiers marching as into battle to bring fear and dominance over the people. That's what a king would do, right? To show his power and his might. But instead, Jesus comes on a humble animal, not because he is not king, but precisely because he is clear about his authority and his mission, and he wants to welcome people to himself. There is nothing welcoming about a king who's decked out on a war horse with 100 soldiers, right? In fact, it would be in that situation where they would say, stand back, right? Like, get out of the way, because we don't want to trample you, and the king is important and cannot stop or be touched by any of you, right? And that is not who Jesus is, right? It reflects his posture, and he has been consistent with that, right? Like, he's been consistent in that in his teaching throughout his ministry. He's consistent in that now as he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and we know that he's continuing to be consistent in that as he goes into Holy Week in the Stations of the Cross. And we see the crowds, right? A lot of them have heard his teachings, they have seen his healings, a lot of them have just actually come from him raising Lazarus from the dead, right? And so they're jazzed about it. They've got their dopamine, like, way up, and they're like, yeah, you know? And they are rallying around this rabbi and healer and charismatic teacher. And as he comes on a donkey, we're told that they take these branches, and we're told in John that they are palm branches, and they're singing songs of worship and praise, and they're laying down their cloaks, and they're like, here comes the king! Here comes this majestic leader that is gonna lead us into freedom. And this procession into Jerusalem is incredible. It is almost like the apex of Jesus' ministry, right? And we read it, and we're like, finally, people get who Jesus is. Finally, people are worshiping him, and they know who he is. They say, blessed is the Hosanna to the Son of David, which is another term for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? Because God said that that was the term that was given for the Messiah, that he would come from the line of David, right? So when they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they're like, finally, they understand who Jesus really is, right? He is going to be the one that is sent as the king to the Jews. He's the one that we have been waiting for. There is triumph, right? This is their triumphal entry. And perhaps this is what you read every single Palm Sunday. Perhaps you've heard other Palm Sunday messages, and you're like, yeah, you know, let's go get some palm branches, right? Like, let's wave them around. Let's worship and welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. But as I continue reading about why palm branches and how the Jews understood this procession into Jerusalem, I came upon some helpful historical context. The people, 200 years ago, had a freedom fighter come, right? They were in a situation where the Syrians had taken over. So there are two main powers. It was the Romans and the Syrians. And the Syrians had taken over, and they had taken over the temple and decided that they were going to make it illegal for the Jewish people to worship their God. And so they took over the temple. There were pagans all over Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were not just oppressed, but they were taken. They had their religious freedom and their cultural identity taken away from them. And so 200 years ago, there was this guy, Judas Maccabee, that was marching into the city, and he defeated the Syrian king, and he reestablished the temple, and he chased out the pagans, and he brought religious freedom back to his people. And as he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, people were waving palm branches saying, Hosanna, right? God sent a Savior to come and bring us victory. and he did it through military might, just as others have done in years past. And now again, we see that Jews are in oppression, that they are under Roman rule. And even though they do have access to their temple to worship, there are Gentiles coming in and out of their temple. They are not the most powerful nation in the world as they hoped to be and expected to be. God's people are not on top. And their expectation for Jesus as they choose the symbol of the palm branches is not merely one of worship, but it is one to welcome him as the savior that will bring them victory through military might, right? They are waiting and hoping for another Judas Maccabee, a long hoped for king who would drive out the Gentiles and restore them to freedom. Finally, the king is coming. Hosanna to the Son of David, who will fight on our behalf and overthrow the Romans and the pagans and restore us to our previous place as the most powerful nation in the world. Jesus chooses a symbol of the donkey, and the people choose a symbol of the palm branches, right? And even though we celebrate today as Palm Sunday, and I don't want to remark it today, right? In some ways, we should call today Donkey Sunday, right? Because that is the symbol that Jesus chooses for himself. He did not choose for his people to pick up palm branches. That was just us, right? But it sounds weird. There's weird marketing in that. We'll just stick with Palm Sunday. But we know that as he goes into Jerusalem, that Jesus does not do what they hope for and expect of him, right? And in fact, in their eyes, they might think that he did the opposite. He goes in low. He goes in humble, seemingly powerless, and chooses to die a shameful death on the cross. The people's expectation of triumph was shattered. They were disgusted with this king who would not defeat their enemies and restore their power. They abandoned him by Friday. Here we have a picture of what happens to a group of very religious people when they feel disappointed by God. At the start, the crowds embrace Jesus with dopamine levels soaring and shouts of, "Save us now," which is what Hosanna means, right? And as soon as Jesus turns out to be something other than the savior that they expected, their Hosannas morphed into "Crucify him." Even though Jesus knew what the people wanted, he saw the palm branches, right? He knew what that meant. He stayed focused on the cross. And I think, man, if I was going in and I knew that this is what everybody expected and wanted of me, I wonder if I would have stayed the course, right? Because it would have been so easy for Jesus to give people what they wanted. And honestly, they were in pain. There was a lot of injustice towards his people. And so he could have alleviated that. He could have answered their prayers and said, yeah, that is not right, and I could bring a solution to that today, right now, right? We know that he could have called legions of angels, and they could have defeated Rome in like 5 minutes, right? And he could have restored the Jewish people to become the most powerful nation in the world. He could have chased all the Gentiles out. He could have said that, this is everything that you wanted, and I can give that to you so that you can continue worshiping me. And he doesn't do that, right? Because we know that wars continue, right? Like, if you take something over because of military might, because it is an us versus them situation, because we want to say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, at some point there is going to be a rebuttal to that says, no, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to take that because it belongs to me, right? And it goes back and forth. And oppression continues, whether or not it is us or it is them. Oppression continues when power is taken in that way, right? Ridding Gentiles from our holy city does not make us more holy. These are not the solutions that will guide us to what we think we need. And Jesus knew that there was only one way to be free, and it required his sacrificial love. And in this way, he doesn't just bring salvation. He shows us a way to be human, right? In a world where we say, more power is better, more might is better, Jesus says, I'm going to come on a donkey, I'm going to choose that, and I'm going to go the way of meekness and love, sacrificial love, And I'm going to do that through, I'm going to offer triumph. Because for him, the reality is it's still a triumphal entry. It's just not the way that people expected it to be. He brought triumph through sacrificial love and forgiveness. And when we're talking about following Jesus, that is what he shows us that we would do as well. We want to experience freedom. We want an end to oppression. That happens when we lead in sacrificial love and forgiveness. And we wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't that way, because that is way harder than just saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong. You know, like, and I will overpower you with my words and my research, and I will show you how you are absolutely wrong. But the reality is that's not how Jesus did it. He could have, and he chose not to, right? Now, many of us have a common experience when it comes to spirituality. We expect God to be something and then discover that he's not at all like that. Or we expect God to do something only to realize that he seems to have his own priorities. And when that happens in these moments, the tsunami of disappointments come and our expectations of God are revealed. A while ago, my husband Birch and I struggled with a long season of infertility. And I had followed Jesus for a long time, and I felt like I was really faithful to God. And I felt like I did everything that I was supposed to do. I followed you, I served you, I went wherever you called me to go. I did everything. And here I am just asking for a baby, right? Like, all I'm doing is asking for something that you are freely giving to everybody else, seemingly, right? Like, oh, here's a baby for you. Here's, and that's what it felt like for me, because in that season, I was being invited to all these baby showers, and all these people were announcing these incredible, like, miracles that were happening in their lives. And I wanted to be someone that would rejoice with them. And sometimes I would be able to, but every single time it would be tinged with this bittersweet resentment, right? Of why them and not me, right? Like, I'm glad for you, but somehow it's connected to me as well, right? And I had to decide every single time, do I have it in me to go to their baby shower? Do I have it in me to sit and coo over baby clothes and really just sit in my disappointment that that's not me? And I would feel guilty about that as well, right? And so as the months went into years, I think what it revealed in me was my own expectation of God and my own unspoken contract with the Lord, right? I thought that if I was faithful to you, I thought that if I followed you, you would be on my side, that you would be good to me, that you would give me what I wanted as long as it wasn't a Lamborghini that I was asking for, right? That's what I learned in youth group, like, oh, seek him and all these things will be given to you, right? Like, and we would be like, well, anything? Like, if we pray for anything, like a Lamborghini, he would give it to us? And they'd be like, no, it has to be reasonable. And I thought that, like, you know, a family was reasonable, like, you know, having a baby would be reasonable, right? Like, I feel like these are within reasonable parameters. And I thought that as long as I asked for reasonable things, you would give them to me, and you're not. And we waited for 4 years. And the weird thing about infertility is that it is a very isolating and lonely journey, right? Like, and it is different for men and women. And for me, it felt like a betrayal of my body. It felt like failure. And every single month, I had to face that. Every single month, I had to be disappointed in my own body. Every single month, my resentment turned to bitterness, to anger, to frustration, to the point where I felt kind of afraid to hope. I was afraid to pray. I was afraid to consider that maybe anything would change at this point. I wonder if you have sat in that kind of disappointment before. And maybe it's not infertility. Maybe for you, it is just where life has landed you. Maybe it is someone in your life that you have lost, that you have prayed for healing for over and over again, and God did not heal, and they passed away, and you lost them. Maybe it's just that you expected life to be different. You expected it to look different, and it doesn't look that way. Maybe you lost a relationship, and now you're alone. I don't know what it is for you, but I know what it's like to sit in my disappointment and wonder, I expected this of you, and you didn't do it. And now I am left with that disappointment, and I need to know, what do I do with this, right? What do I do with this? Because I thought you promised me this, right? I like this quote from Rich Velotis. Integrity is not about living something perfectly, but wrestling with something faithfully. Now, hear me when I say faithfully does not mean like you're saying all the right words to Jesus, right? Like, you know, like, I'm really mad at you, but your will be done, you know? Like, faithfully does not mean that we have to still say it in the right way. It's just, man, you know, like, when I am having my questions and my doubts and I am frustrated and I'm angry and I'm pointing my finger at God over and over again, he's like, yeah, that's fine. Wrestle with me, right? And in some of that wrestling, what it meant was, okay, fine. You're right. You didn't promise me a family. You didn't promise me a baby. You didn't promise that I wasn't going to be infertile, right? So then what did you promise me? I want to hear what you promised me, right? And what I heard God say is, I promise that I will be with you. I promise that even though it doesn't feel like it, I am on your side. And I will give you good things. I have given you good things, and I will continue to give you good things. And it will not look the way that you expected it to, but please trust me that I might see farther and bigger and wider than you could. And I am absolutely on your side. And that I will love you always, even if you point your finger at me and you hate me and you don't want to talk to me and you don't want to pray and you don't know how to trust me with your desires and your expectations. That's okay. But know that I am sitting with you and wrestling with you in it, in your loss, in your grief, in your disappointment. It is at this point on Donkey Sunday that we see what is going to be the greatest miracle of all. The king dies for his subjects. The shepherd, who knows that his sheep love to wander, still lays his life down. The creator allows his creatures to crucify him. There is no other in this world, in all of history, that has done that. He does not step off his donkey and tell the people, put down those palm branches. I am not that. Don't have those expectations of me because I will not deliver in that way, right? He has spoken. He has taught. He has said who he is. And then now he gets to allow the people to choose how they want to see him and what their expectations are of him. Right? He allows this tension and this discrepancy where they expect him to come and set them free and then be disappointed. He allows all of that. And he even allows them to turn their backs on him and say, no, he's not the one, crucify him. He allows all of that, right? And even then, he walks towards the cross with us on his heart and in his mind. His sacrifice for us, for our freedom and our rescue does not waver even when we do. Even when we think, oh, that's not my expectation of you. Even though we wander, he does not. And that is the greatest miracle and the good news for us this morning as we look towards Holy Week, as we look towards Good Friday and Easter. That God chose meekness and integrity and love to gather his people. And for all the shouts of acclamation, Jesus never lost sight of the cross. He chose the symbol of the donkey, and he says, follow me in that with the donkey and lay down our lives. And some of us this morning, we we have seen our own expectations of Jesus. And perhaps some of us are dealing with a fair amount of disappointment. And we don't know, where am I supposed to put this, right? Where do I put these disappointments where this is who I thought you were and this is what my life is? What do I do with that, right? And Jesus says, come to me, right? This is the passage over and over again when I was looking at Palm Sunday, right? Come to me, all you are weak and like weary, heavy laden, gentle am I, humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. There's an invitation that Jesus, I'm not on a mighty horse that you can't approach me. I'm on a donkey. You can reach me. All the kids can reach me, right? And I wonder if we would wrestle with Jesus this morning and say, I don't have the answers. I'm really mad at you right now. This is not what I signed up for. I thought that if I was faithful, then everything would work out. And it's not that way. But I want to trust you, and I want to wrestle with you in that. And would you tell me what your promises are for me this morning? Who do we say Jesus is? And how does that determine how we will follow him? Are we going to say, Jesus is the Jesus of palm branches? Or are we going to say, Jesus is the Jesus of a donkey, right? That is humble, that will come in. And I wonder that even as we see what that reveals of our expectations, that we would continue to come to him with that, with the discrepancy, with the disappointment, and see what he says to us. Let me just pray for us. We get to come to the table this morning and partake of the wine and the bread. It's not wine, it's juice, but it is a symbol, right? Again, a symbol. Just like the palm branches and the donkey, he sets before us a table to partake of a symbol that he has laid down his life for us, that he has spilt his blood and broken his body for us so that we may know God more fully. So that when we say, what are your promises to me? We may hear him, and that we have access to be able to trust him because he did it before and he will do it again. Now, I don't know what it looks like today for you to know that Jesus is laying his life down for you. But I want you to know that he is on your side and he wants good for you. And if you know, have questions, you're like, I saw you with some kids, right? Like, obviously infertility is not the end of your story. I do have some kids and I'd be glad to share that with you if you have any questions. But for 4 years, at that moment, I didn't know how that was going to end up, right? But praise God that he did. And it's never like that, right? Like, it's always so clear in hindsight. But I just, even as we come up and we choose into the symbols of the juice and the bread, I just want us to sit for a moment or stand here for a moment and just say, wow, Jesus, how am I inviting you to lay your life down for me today? And how do I say yes to that? And perhaps if you have space to ask the second question, what does that look like for me to lay my life down for someone else today? Because that's what it looks like to follow you in the cross. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you show us what it looks like to stand with you, to walk the way of the cross. And thank you that even when we are not able to walk the way of the cross, you walk before us and behind us and show us how you are both on our side and with us, that you love us unconditionally and you don't care that we get resentful and we have wrong expectations and we sometimes have questions and doubts about you that make us resentful and bitter, that you are bigger and stronger than all of that. We want to wrestle with you, God. We don't want to wrestle in isolation by ourselves, in disappointment and resentment and bitterness, God. You invite us to not just do that with you, but with other people, so that they may lift us up. And God, we just thank you for the table. We thank you that we get to come again and again to take of your juice and the bread, to remember that you are a creator that lays his life down for us, that you are a shepherd who knows that we will waver and change our minds again and again, and you still come and you lay your life down. So this morning we get to celebrate that, and we get to sit in that and honor you. We pray this in your name. Amen.